We're taking a break from Romans, and we are spending time looking at Christ, beholding Christ, asking that the Lord, as we sang together, would show us Christ and his glory and his beauty. And as he came to earth, he came and he fulfills three offices for us. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. So for the next 3 weeks, this one included, we are going to be studying Christ as our prophet this week. Next week, we'll be looking at him as our priest. And then on the final Sunday, on the 20th, we'll be looking at Christ as our king. Let us open in prayer this morning. Father, you are abundantly gracious and kind to us. Though our sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though our sins are many, your grace abounds. Though we were dead in our sins and followers of the prince of the power of the air, and we walked in the lusts of the flesh and the world, you are rich in mercy. And though we are prone to wander, Lord, you are faithful. So we ask this morning that you would draw us closer to you. Perform surgery on our hearts, that we would see places where we need correction, see places where we need change. Lord, teach us more about Christ. And Father, we ask as we gain a greater glimpse of Christ and who he is and what he has done and what he continues to do for us, would we fall in greater love with him? Would our hearts respond with adoration and praise and worship for our Lord and Savior? There's so many things that this world offers and places in front of us to distract us and to woo us, to steal our affections, but Lord, would we have our greatest affection set on Christ, our Lord and Savior? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. They had heard about the God of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had spoken to them. He had given them children. He had given children to barren wives. He had multiplied Jacob's wealth. Then Moses came. He told them God was going to deliver them from Egypt. They were probably a bit skeptical at first, I'm sure. Hopes raised as these miraculous plagues began, but then, again, time after time, Moses said, "Let God's people go." Pharaoh said, "No." But then it happened. The Passover. Thousands dead. And they took off. You see, they took off and they started running from the land of Egypt. And they were on their way. And yet then they heard the chariots behind them and Pharaoh is chasing them. And they're now trapped. They're now in a hopeless predicament. But God was there. He shielded them. He parted the sea and they passed through it. And then he drowned the Egyptian army in it. They were his people. He chose them. He raised them up. And then he delivered them. And now he's leading them through the wilderness. And then in Exodus 20, it says, God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What we just read through was the law. And this they were given. But of course they could not do just as we could not do it. The passage continues in verse 18. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning and the flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. So here we see another aspect as we read. We see very clearly the holiness and power of God. And it is shown to us that we are unable to approach him. Unable to come to that mount into his presence. And we see the response of Israel is what? "Let him not even speak to us. Moses, you go ahead. Have him speak to you. And then you can speak to us." The text continues. Verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I've spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods beside me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. And every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you.'" And now a third aspect of this text, we see the need of sacrifice. In the very text where we receive the Ten Commandments and the law, God tells them they need to offer sacrifices. Why must these sacrifices be offered? Because they cannot keep the law. And of course, we'll have much more information in addition to this, in the book of Leviticus and such. But we have here mention of it. But we also see a promise from God that he would come and he would bless them. Now you may be wondering, what in the world does this have to do with Jesus being our prophet? I think it's the very foundation of it. And we'll walk through each of these three things that we know in Exodus 20 and how they relate to Jesus Christ being our prophet. A Dutch theologian named Bavinck says this: "Whereas in the Old Testament everything led up to Christ, in the New Testament everything is derived from him. Christ is the turning point of times. He is the promise made to Abraham, now comes to all nations. The Jerusalem which was below gives way to the Jerusalem which is above." You see, Jesus is all in all. Everything in the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the temple, the sacrifices, were there simply to point forward to Jesus. You could say it this way: all the prophets, all the priests, and all the kings in the Old Testament were pointing forward to the one good, perfect prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ. Christ has come. He has come presiding in three special offices, prophet, priest, and king. This God in human flesh came and fulfilled the long before given promises. He turned history on its head. He was the substance of all the Old Testament shadows. He saved us and functions as, if you are a believer, your personal prophet, priest, and king. It is not some far off truth. It is not some deeper theologian's understanding of Christ is prophet, priest, and king. No, this is for you today, if you are a believer, to understand in a deeper way, Jesus is the prophet. And has great implication for your life and application. First, we must understand very plainly that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5. And he mediates for us in various ways, not just as our priest, but also as our king and also as our prophet. So Jesus is the prophet. Now you may be wondering, okay, what exactly does prophet mean? Quite simply, Jesus came to earth to proclaim and reveal God to mankind. Jesus came to earth to proclaim and reveal God to mankind. Of course, he came to save us, but in saving us, he proclaimed to us who God is. He made visible to us who God is. And he is not just another prophet. He is the prophet. In fact, this prophet, Jesus Christ, he had his own prophet sent before him, proclaiming whom he was. He had John the Baptist make way. He cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." He also proclaimed, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as Isaiah the prophet said. Who's older, John the Baptist or Jesus? Physically, John the Baptist. Who's older, John the Baptist or Jesus? John the Baptist just said, "He existed before me. How could this be so? Jesus was God in human flesh, the great I am." He also had the Father testify of him. In Matthew 3:17, it says, "And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" You see, Jesus did not come, and he was not just a good teacher. He was not just a religious man. He was not another Gandhi or Muhammad. No, he was God's own Son sent in human flesh to proclaim and make known God to mankind. He is the prophet. And any other man who would stand up, or woman who would say anything contradictory to what Jesus has taught, is a false prophet, because he is the prophet. There can be no contradiction. There are no lies. There are no deceit. He has spoken and he has made God known to us. And we're told that one greater than Moses would come. And this points out again that he is not just another prophet. No, we understand from the Old Testament that there was no other prophet like Moses. His direct connection with God, his conversations with God. There is no other prophet like him. And yet Moses says, "There will be one who comes after me who is greater than me." In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, and you're more than welcome to turn to passages with me this morning. I would encourage you to, but we will be looking at quite a few and it will be rather quick, as I have a lot to walk through with this. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.'" So what is God's response to this request? Them saying, "We can't handle God like this. We can't listen to God like this. We recognize the holiness of God and our sinfulness, and we will die in God's presence. You think of Isaiah, the great prophet as well, who sees his vision of the throne room and he lies on his face and he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man undone." This is the proper response to the holy, holy God. So what is God's response to their fear? He says, "They have spoken well," verse 17, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." Maybe this opens up your eyes a little bit to Jesus's dialogue with individuals in the Gospels when he's speaking with the Pharisees. And he's saying, "Listen, the hardness of your heart is so strong. You say you believe in God, but you're not believing in me. And why do you not believe in me? Because in reality, you don't believe in God the Father. Because God the Father had said, 'I will send a prophet. And I will put my very words in his mouth, and he shall speak.' Yet there will be yet still individuals who do not listen to him." How do we know that Jesus Christ is this prophet whom is being talked about? Well, in Acts chapter 3, we understand. Acts chapter 3, verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything that he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." And then he says in verse 26, "For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." And who is this servant in this context in Acts chapter 3? Very clearly, Jesus Christ. Also, we understand from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us," how? "In his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So you see, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the prophet who would come greater than Moses, the true prophet, the one who would make known to us God. Now let's tie it together. As we were reading in Exodus 20, we read of the law. And the comment on it was this: these are the standards by which God holds his creation accountable, and we are unable to keep them. If you're not convinced of this, I can convince you very quickly if you're a decently honest person. If you're not a decently honest person, then you're guilty of breaking the law. So it's quite simple. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul as you ought to every moment of your life? Have you ever taken the name of the Lord God in vain in a thoughtless way? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Have you ever coveted something that your neighbor had? Have you ever looked upon somebody with hatred? Jesus says that's murder. Have you ever looked upon somebody with lust? Jesus says that's adultery. Every single one of us in this room is a lying, thieving, adulterous murderer. And I say that because I love you. I don't say it to be mean. If you went to the doctor and the doctor did an examination of you and saw that you had cancer and diabetes and another problem, what would be the loving thing for that doctor to say? "You look good. Don't want to offend you, so go have a good day. See you next year." That would be one bad doctor. And so too, as we stand before the perfect law of God, and behold ourselves as if in a mirror, we can diagnose ourselves. You don't need me to stand up here and tell you you're a sinner. If you are a reasonable person, you can look at God's commands and say, I have broken God's commands. I stand guilty before holy, holy Creator. The one who made me, the one who loves me, the one who designed me, the one who made this whole world and the galaxies above and the sea beneath. You are accountable to Him, your Creator, and you have fallen terribly short, and so have I. We see in the Old Testament prophets were sent to give the law like Moses, to tell of judgment like Jeremiah, to confront sin like Nathaniel, and to take action like Samuel. But Jesus came as a prophet to reveal God to us, and not to give the law, but to obey it on your behalf. You see, Moses came and gave the law, and in the giving of the law, he actually condemned Israel. And he condemned us too, because we cannot keep it. But Jesus, on the other hand, he came and he kept the law in your stead. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." In Luke 24, verse 44, "Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Not all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He says, all things which are written. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He came to make known God's law. He came to make known God's word, and he came to fulfill it. So why does this matter? Why is it important that Jesus came and fulfilled the law which was given by the prophets? Well, he did it for us. Sir, miss, he did it for you. In Romans 5:18, it says, "So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." Now, there are a lot of larger theological terms in that. I'll put it down very simply. Through Adam and Eve, sin entered into the world, and therefore every single one of us in this room is a sinner. Through Jesus, the perfectly obedient one to God the Father who kept the law, there is now made available for us righteousness. Adam gives you sin. Jesus gives you righteousness. And that is exactly what each one of us are in need of. To be able to enter the presence of a holy, holy God, to be able to spend eternity with Him, we must be made clean and pure and righteous. Otherwise, we cannot go into a clean and pure and righteous place, into the presence of God. So you see, Jesus, as the prophet, came and he fulfilled that which the prophets gave. The great prophet came and fulfilled the law. But secondly, as we read through Exodus 20, we recognize as the Israelites looked upon that mountain and they saw the smoke and the fire and the sounds, their response was good. Their response was fear. Their response was, "Moses, don't let God speak to us. We are not worthy. We fear God. Have Him speak to you, and then you can speak to us." And it makes me chuckle about these false teachers who claim they have visions and Jesus appears to them and they sit on their back porch with Him, talking with Him like a buddy. I'm sorry, if Jesus appeared to you, you would fall on your face and worship Him. not drink coffee with them. There is a holiness and a reverence that you ought to hold for God Almighty. He is unapproachable in and of ourselves. And yet we had Jesus Christ come, the great prophet, and what he did for us was he made God approachable. He made God understandable. He opened up to us, opened our eyes to understand that God's word and his message to us. So he takes care of this, I think I'm coining a word here, but unapproachability of the holiness of God. We understand the Father through Jesus. And this is exactly what we understand as we just read in another passage from Exodus 20, where God references back to Exodus 20 and says, your response is, don't let God speak to us. So God says, I have an answer. I will raise up from among them a prophet like you, Moses, but greater than you. So in John 1:18, we'll begin in verse 14, but the main point is in John 1:18, it says, and the word became flesh. He dwelt among us and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. You see here, we as sinners could not approach God. So God approached us. He sent Jesus Christ, the Son, the eternal Son, in human flesh so that we could understand and behold and comprehend God. He came down to our level because we could definitely not go up to his. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So therefore, because God has sent the true prophet, we are able to approach and understand and comprehend God. In Hebrews 10, it says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place or the presence of God, how? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Maybe you're sitting here today going, I don't have any idea what this guy's talking about. I've sat in church before and I've never quite gotten it. I've never quite understood the Bible, or I've never quite understood God. And I surely don't know how to have a relationship with him, or how to have my sins taken care of and to not feel this guilt and this weight of my downfalls and my shortcomings with the holiness of God. Let me encourage you, turn and look to Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is God in human flesh, come down to your level so that you could approach God Almighty. He came and made the way because we never could. He came and proclaimed to us the understandings of the scriptures because we never could. He came and he died on the cross because where we should have, taking our sins upon his shoulders. And that's what leads us to the next point in the third section of Exodus 20. As we read, we saw God points out that there is a need for sacrifice for not keeping the law. But also we see God's promise that he would come and bless them. And I don't think it's too much to read into this. He would come. God proclaims to Israel at that point, he says, I will come to you and bless you. How has God come to Israel? In the person of Jesus Christ. He came to them. He became one of them. God in human flesh to communicate to them, to die for them, to rise from the grave for them, to ascend into heaven to intercede for them. You see, now Christ has come, and he is the sacrifice for our sins. God come in human flesh to provide the sufficient, once-for-all sacrifice, proclaiming forth the love of God for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Titus 3:4, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. How do we know God loves us? How do we know about God's kindness? The prophet came. And in his life, and his death, and his resurrection, he proclaimed to us God's love. How has God made known his love to us? Romans 5:8, God made his love known to us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore nothing can separate us from his love, which is based in who? The prophet, Jesus Christ. So my encouragement to you this morning is respond. Respond to this truth. Respond to the word of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are in Christ, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have been forgiven of your sins, recognize the glories of Christ and do not grow lukewarm. Do not grow cold, but rather in a new and fresh way each morning, dig the scriptures and behold Christ and pray as we sang, God, show us Christ. Different things in our life, as we take breaks from them and we come back to them, we recognize how good they are. Right? Exercise is hard, but very often once you get back into exercising after not doing it for a while, you're like, man, I wish I would always exercise. Or more important things like ice cream. Maybe your life gets busy. I just came off a 2-week quarantine and we didn't have ice cream for quite some time. We had some delicious birthday cake, but we didn't have ice cream for a while. And then Liz and I decided, let's have some ice cream last night. And I just remember the very first lick of that ice cream last night after not having ice cream for, I think, 3 or 4 weeks. I was just like, wow, this is good. But that's not how it is with Jesus. That's not how it ought to be with Jesus. When you're not beholding and adoring and seeking to know Jesus better, you lose a taste for him because you're falling further and further away from him. There is no stagnant Christian life. If you picture life as a journey and you're on a boat going up a river, if you stop paddling when you go up a river, you can tell I'm a biker, right? Not pedaling. When you stop paddling and you're going up a river, you don't just stop. What happens? You go back. Brothers and sisters, don't stop. Don't ever think that you've got it, that you know Christ to the fullest capacity, that you've exhausted the riches and the treasures of God Almighty. You have not even come close, and you never will. Dig. Dig deep. Behold the prophet, what he has done for you. He has obeyed. He has fulfilled the law. He didn't just come to give the law, but to fulfill it. He made the holy, holy, holy God Almighty approachable. And he laid down his life as a sacrifice for your sins. Behold Christ and worship him. And my final plea would be to those listening this morning who have not trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Recognize the greatness of the love of God for you. Recognize this morning God has shown you his great love, and that while you were yet a sinner, he sent Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, and he died on the cross for your sins, so that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is not some fairy tale. And yes, it is too good to be true, but it is true. What does the Lord require? A broken and a contrite heart. If you're sitting here this morning and you go, Pastor Kevin, you read through the law and I stand guilty. Good. You're right. And it's good and important that you recognize that you are guilty. And I have great and wonderful news for you. Even though you're guilty, God offers you salvation and forgiveness from your sins in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." In Romans 10:9-10, it says, "Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that he died and that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved." You don't need Muhammad. You don't need Gandhi. You don't need human priests. You don't need to go and do. You need to come to Jesus, who already did for you. Repent. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The things of this world will grow strangely dim, for only he can satisfy you. Only he can forgive you. Call upon his name. Father, may we worship you wholeheartedly this morning. Would we behold and taste and see how wonderful and glorious and beautiful our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. We thank you for him. Father, would we never stop pursuing a greater and a deeper knowledge of him? Would we never grow cold? Lord, light our hearts aflame to know him, to know him better. Think of the prophets as they said, or as of the disciples as they said, "We believe, help our unbelief." Father, we love Jesus. Help us love him more. Father, I ask that you would work salvation in any heart this morning who has never turned from their sin and turned to Jesus, that today would be the day that heaven would rejoice alongside of us, that another person has come to forgiveness of their sins in Jesus Christ. Pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.